The Lord. I said, praise the Lord. Father, we thank you for the Bible study tonight. We're asking, Lord, that by your Spirit, you teach us your word. Anoint these leaves of clay that it will give just your word and your might to your people everywhere in Jesus' name. Anoint the ears that hear, that our hearts will be open to your word, and the grace and the strength and decision and the drive to obey your word you give unto everyone in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord, because we know you have answered. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I thought you'd say bright amen. Amen. We're coming to Jude, only one chapter. We're reading actually and studying verses 8, 9, and 10. But verse 3 is the real goal and the real purpose of the epistle. That's why we're starting with verse 3. It says, beloved, it's talking to those who are born again, not just churchgoers, churchcomers. It's not talking to nominal people that have a kind of a form of godliness, but do not have the power to live in godliness. He's talking to the people that have the grace of God. They turned away from their sins, they've repented, and they're living now in the grace of God in righteousness. He says, beloved, believers, saints, children of God, when I give all diligence to write unto you. Jude says, when he was going to write, all his might, all his heart, all his soul, with all diligence, he wanted to write unto the believers. Anything we're doing for the Lord, we give all diligence, all our heart, all our mind, all our soul, everything we have should be there. I give all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation. They already knew about that salvation. That's what they were beloved. They already knew about repentance. They knew about redemption. They knew about the new life we live in Christ. If any man be in Christ, as a new creature, old things are passed away. These were transformed people. These were people who have been taken from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. And yet, even though they knew, he was going to remind them, giving all diligence to write unto them of the common salvation, of the universal salvation, of the unique salvation that belongs to everyone, available for everyone. Then it said, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you. The Spirit of God took over. He had wanted to write about salvation. There are many aspects of salvation. He knew other apostles had written about salvation. He was now going to give another side to the salvation, so that the full knowledge, the comprehensive knowledge, the complete knowledge of salvation will be made available to the whole church. But the Spirit took over, because all scripture is given by inspiration. It's the inspiration of the Spirit of God that now caught him, that instead of writing about the common salvation, the unique salvation, the universal salvation, he was now to exhort them and to write to them that they should earnestly, wholeheartedly, intelligently, true and spiritually, and fervently, earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. And since that is the purpose, he wanted to exhort them, explain to them, give them a full exposition of the faith. That is the content of what we believe. It's not how to believe, they already believe, but the content of the whole content and canon of what we believe, the faith. And that faith comprises of the very fact that the Bible is the infallible word of God. Also talks about Christ, his virgin birth, the atonement, the salvation it brings to us, and the grace we have in Christ. When it says the faith, it's everything reaching that we ought to believe. The salvation, the sanctification, the holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. Everything that the word of God has revealed. He wanted people to understand that we stand on that unchanging, infallible, inerrant, no error in the word of God. And it is the faith once for all delivered unto the saints. And now, after he said that, he now said some people have already crept into the church, that early church. And if it was like that at that time, how much more now, as we get near the time of the coming of the Lord. The people that sneak in, they are not actually part of the beloved. They are not part of the believers. If they were saved before, they're backsliding. They had actually become apostates. And he was now going to warn the church about the apostates. And then he took illustrations from the Old Testament. He reminded the people he was writing to and reminded us too that the Lord saved the children of Israel out of Egypt. And it is because they believed the Lord. Afterwards, in the wilderness, they believed no more. And they were not going to follow the Lord anymore with all their heart, all their soul, all their mind. They were destroyed. And then he brings an example from the realm of the angels and said, even the angels that did not remain in their habitation, he says, they are now under chains. They're going to be punished forever. And then he brings illustration concerning Sodom and Gomorrah, that Sodom too, the Lord wanted to have mercy. In fact, Abraham had prayed, if you see 50 righteous souls there, or 40, or 30, or 20, until he got to 10. And God said, if I find a Sodom, 10 righteous people there, I will spare them and give them time to think through and to turn and to repent of their ways. But you know the story. God couldn't find 10 people there. They were eventually destroyed. And now the Lord is leading the author of Jude, and is leading us to now verse 8. Look at verse 8. In verse 8 it says, likewise also. You know why it says likewise also? He talked about the believer that came out of Egypt. Then he said, it's not finished. He has another example. He talked about the angels. He said, I've not finished. I have another example. He talked about Sodom and Gomorrah. He said, now I want to talk about another set of people. Everything he's talking about, everything he's revealing to us, is so that we'll forsake apostasy and then come back to the common faith, that once for all delivered faith unto the saints. That's why he's bringing all these examples. Likewise also, these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. You know, he has been talking about the people that sneaked into the church, that crept into the church, and all they wanted to do was to scatter and destroy this faith that was once delivered unto us. And they had a dream. Well, the dream here is not just a dream in the night. They had a goal, they had a passion, they had a desire, they had a driving force. It said, they're filthy dreamers. They dream of filth. They dream of something. that is not according to the might and to the revelation of God, so that they can defile the church. It says these filthy dreamers, they defile the flesh and despise dominion. Why did they despise dominion? The dominions are the leadership in the church. And if they could trample on those leaders, despise dominions publicly, privately, in writing, in speech, in every way, and the people do not look to those leaders anymore, then there's nobody to show the way, because everybody is looking down on the dominion, on the leadership. And he said the reason why they were doing that is that there will be no voice that will say, this is the way, walk ye in it. And they speak evil of dignitaries, the people that God has raised up. They speak evil, they do evil, and they want to turn the minds of the people away from God's ordained leadership in the church. Then in verse 9 says, yet Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses. He does not bring railing accusation against him, but he only said, the Lord rebuke thee. The angel, that angel was the archangel that has rank above all the other angels in disputing with the devil. Instead of directly despising the devil, instead of directly stamping on him and bringing him down, he said, you have been the master, the leader, the controller, the coordinator of all the angels before you fell, that although you are falling, it's not going to do what the filthy dreamers were doing, that they will despise dominion, despise dignities. But he said, I leave you in the hands of God. He said, the Lord rebuke thee. Look at verse 10. In verse 10, but these filthy dreamers, these despisers, they speak evil of those things which they know not. They add little understanding. All these people that sneak into the church, all these people that crept in into the church, and they want to be the men and the women of authority. And you have to put the dominions down. You have to despise the leadership. You have to trample on the leaders so that you can exalt yourself. He said, that's the dream they had. They wanted the dream of being the people that the church will look up to. And if they are not there, they said, the church is not there. That was their goal. That was their dream. But he couldn't achieve that, because Jesus said, upon this rock I build my church. It's not the church of Peter. It's not the church of Stephen. It's not the church of John. It's not the church of Paul. It's the church of Christ. And because Christ paid that price, the price of his blood and of his life, to bring the church up, there is nothing that is stronger than the blood of Jesus. And because the church was purchased by the blood of the Lamb, the church will be there even after all those apostates have gone and they have been forgotten. But these speak evil of those things which they know not. But what they know naturally, they had natural knowledge. They might have some psychological knowledge. They might have some scientific knowledge. They might have some kind of botany, zoology, and all these subjects of the natural world. They might have that, but even what they knew naturally, it says, as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. They couldn't get out of corruption. Understand? All these verses are pointing us back to the faith once delivered unto the saints. All these verses are warning us, warning the church, not only this church, not warning the church, not only Deeper Life, warning the church, warning the church worldwide, in every denomination, that in the last days apostasy will come. Many will depart from the faith, and that we should not allow ourselves to forget the authority of the word, the certainty of the word. We should not forget that common salvation available for everyone that will take us to heaven. And we should not forget that we're to earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Today we're looking at this subject, separation from dreamers and despisers, to secure the faith, to preserve the faith, to conserve the faith, and to keep on projecting, proclaiming, and promoting the faith. Separation is necessary from those dreamers and from those despisers. Look at three things here today. Number one, effectively confronting and constraining the filthy dreamers. Number two is explicitly. You're not hiding what you want to say. You know, people who are fearful, who are timid, people who already are panicking before all those apostates, they cannot expressly, explicitly, and effectively say, this is the way of salvation, the way of the gospel. But we need to explicitly caution and confirm the fears and confine the fears, despisers. You know, when somebody approaches you and actually wants to take the treasure you have, he wants to take the indispensable, valuable commodity you have, and they do not come behind the window or behind the door, and they do not come surreptitiously, they come up front, and they're very aggressive. And in the presence of the person they want to take this from, they come direct. You know, many people are afraid of such people who are fierce despisers of the truth. But if you are afraid, and I'm afraid, and we are all afraid, the apostates will have, they'll take the day. They'll be the only authority because of their force and because of their fierceness. So if we allow ourselves to be timid, allow ourselves to panic, allow ourselves to be fearful, then we lose everything. All that you have planted, all the faith that God has established, all that is gone. But if they are fierce by the energizing empowerment of the devil, the Holy Ghost is greater than the devil. And so, if those enemies of the faith are bold, we should be more bold. If they are aggressive, we should be more aggressive. If they are fierce because they want to destroy the work of Christ, we should come out, whatever will happen, and explicitly caution and confine those fears, despise us. Look at number three. Number three is earnestly considering and earnestly correcting our own fundamental defections. If we look at our own lives, and if we look at our own faith, and we look at our own foundation, and we ourselves, if we're shaking, instead of just running out and rushing out to correct those people outside, we should earnestly consider and earnestly correct our own fundamental defections and deficiencies. Look at number one. Number one is effectively confronting and constraining the filthy dreamers. Look at that again in Jude chapter 1. I'm reading from verse 8. Jude chapter 1, verse 8. Likewise also, these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and they speak evil of dignities. Well, if they come to you and they speak evil of dignities, of leaders, of pastors, of overseers, you don't know their heart, you don't know their purpose, you don't know their intention, you don't know their conviction within them. All they want is to scatter the flock. All they want is to destroy the church of the living God. That's why they crept in. And when somebody creeps in or sneaks in to do evil, they don't frown, they smile, they look nice, they look acceptable, they look at the language that will suit us and suit you, and they give you that kind of language. But we have to effectively confront, not fear, not shy away, not dodge, not avoid them, not turn your back on them. You confront and you also constrain, you limit them, the filthy dreamers. We're looking at three things here. Number one, we're looking at the denunciation of the filthy dreamers. Number two, we're looking at the damnation of the forsaken dreamers. Number three, we're looking at the dedication to this flawless doctrine, the doctrine of Christ. Look at number one. Number one, the denunciation of the filthy dreamers. As you look at that again, you find in Deuteronomy, when you read that, it tells us, Deuteronomy chapter 13, reading from verse 1, if there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, then in verse 2, it says, in verse 2, and the sign or the wonder come to pass whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. If you are born again, you know that Christ that saves you. If you are a real child of God, you know the Christ, and you know the sacrifice, and you know the death of that Christ, of the Savior, that turned your life around for the better. And if you are walking in the path of righteousness that leads to heaven, you know why you're doing that. You know the God of the Bible, and you know the Bible from God, and you know the scripture. And now somebody comes, a dreamer, a soft, smiling, and he looks, makes himself acceptable to you, and he warms himself into your life, into your family, into your local church. But he has a goal: to turn you away from the Christ who died for you, to turn you away from the God who so loved you and gave his only begotten son. And now you are saved. His goal is to say, let us go and serve other gods which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. Look at verse 3. In verse 3, it tells us, thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet. There are people in their personality, they don't know how to say no to a deceiver. In their personality, they're so gentle, they're so nice, they know this is a backslider and this is an apostate. But in their nature, they don't know to say no. And when the fellow is talking, they feel the dreamer dreaming of taking them away from God and going to serve another God. They know this is wrong, but the courage to say no, that they do not have. And if you don't have the courage to say no to the filthy dreamers, those who have a goal to take you away from the Lord, eventually, if you are taken away, heaven's door will be shut against you. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God proveth you. The Lord, how would the Lord allow a deceiver to come to me? He's testing me. Is proving me, is knowing what kind of heart I have, is knowing where do I stand in conviction. Why would the Lord allow a filthy dreamer, a false prophet, a deceiver, a liar, a child and son or daughter of the devil to come to you and then bring this proposal to you? The Lord is testing you to prove whether you will, you know, continue to follow the Lord, to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Your love will remain for the Lord in Jesus' name. My love will remain for the Lord in Jesus' name. Jeremiah chapter 23, we're reading from verse 16. Feel the dreamers that come to local churches, that go to individual believers to trip them, make them slide and make them backslide. Look at Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 16. Thus says the Lord of hosts, hearken not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you. Hearken not. By the way, all these prophets, they're still alive today. In fact, more and more prophets are rising up. Some of the names you never heard of, and some of the names you never knew, and some of the names you had known before. And they talk and talk and talk, and sometimes they talk some interesting things, but what you'll find out is they don't talk repentance, they don't talk restitution, they don't talk of holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. They don't talk about hell, never. They don't warn people of the danger of going to hell. They might talk about heaven, but a kind of heaven that is for everybody, a kind of heaven that is both for John and Judas, a kind of heaven that is both for David and Demas, a kind of heaven that is for everyone, saint and sinner. That's what they talk about. You'll tell by what they talk about. They do not go into the word of God and explain the word of God and let the people who are watching them or listening to them see the whole extent of the word of God. And God said, those prophets, you'll not listen to them as they try to prophesy unto you. They make you vain. They make you forget the doctrine that makes you sound, the doctrine that makes you stand, and the doctrine that keeps you steadfast. They don't talk about those things. They make you vain. And then it says they speak a vision of their own heart, a vision of their own heart, and not out of the mouth of the Lord. Look at verse 17. In verse 17, they say still to them that despise me, the Lord has said, ye shall have peace. And they say unto everyone that walketh after the imagination of his own heart, no evil shall come upon you. Look at verse 18. In verse 18, it says, for who has stood in the counsel of the Lord? Well, who has stood in the counsel of the Lord? When anyone, even a little child who reads the Bible, will know that this man or that woman prophesying, a little child can tell that they don't even speak according to the word of God. And yet they say they have been in the inner counsel of God. And God told them directly this. And God has told them to come and tell you this. Even a little child will know that these things are not true. It says, for who has stood in the presence and the counsel in a committee of the Lord and has perceived and heard his word? Who has marked his word and heard it? Look at verse 20. In verse 20 it says, the anger of the Lord shall not return until he has executed, until he have performed the thoughts of his heart. In the latter days ye shall consider it perfectly. And so the Lord tells us, there'll be these filthy dreamers. They want to catch the attention of everybody, for everybody to run after them and run away from the truth that sanctifies and from the truth that preserves us in the kingdom of God. In 2 Peter chapter 2, I'm reading from verse 19. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 19. While they promise them liberty, isn't that what those prophets of our day, what they promise? Liberty. Well, they see that you're too watchful, you're too careful. I mustn't touch that, I mustn't take that, I mustn't drink that, I mustn't think of that. They say, come, are you from, then they mention your church. Yes, I am. I sense that you're too careful. I don't want to fall. I don't want to yield to temptation. There's liberty. And as they promise you the liberty, look at what the Bible says. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, overtaking of the same is he brought into bondage. I pray you're not getting into bondage in Jesus' name. But you know, it will take the effort the backbone to confront and to know that those filthy dreamers are denounced in the word of God. Look at number two here. Number two is the damnation of forsaking dreamers. There are people that dream and dream and dream, and they forget reality. They so dream, like Absalom had a dream, and the dream took hold of him. He forgot reality. He forgot about the word of God concerning his father David. I have found David, a man after my own heart. I called him from following after sheep to come feed my people. Absalom is dreamer of dethroning David. Took hold of him, he forgot everything. They have a dream that captures them and captures their brain, their mind. They can't think aright anymore. God said unto Adam and Eve, and he also told Noah, that was spread all over the earth. And these dreamers, Nimrod, he had a dream, and he wanted everyone, since everyone is of one language at that time, to come together and build a tower that reaches heaven, that they might not scatter all over the world according to the will of God. And the dream so overtook him that they built and built and built, but God already had his plan and his program that humanity will spread all over the world. And so he came and saw what they were doing, and he scattered them. If you have any dream, a dream that so seizes your mind, a dream that captures your soul, a dream that blindfolds you, that you forget that God has a plan and God has a purpose, and you make your dream to deafen you and your dream to blindfold you, there's suffering, because there's going to be damnation for the people that have dreams and they're forsaking. It tells us in Jude chapter 1 verse 8, likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh. They get into the works of the flesh. They don't pray anymore to overcome the works of the flesh. Their dream is the number one thing in their lives. They do not pray to have the fruit of the Spirit and to crucify the flesh. Their dream is all the goal they have. But likewise also, these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, and they despise dominion, and in their mind, no leader, get out of my way. No pastor, get out of my way. In their mind, there's no dominion, get out of my way. I have a dream. And pastor, leader, shepherd, once you stand in front of me, you're going to hinder my dream. So please get out. And because of that, there's no warning. There's nothing to check them. There's nothing to limit them. They despise dominion and they speak evil of dignities. It tells us in Jeremiah, I'm reading from chapter 9, from verse 5. Jeremiah chapter 9, from verse 5. And they will deceive everyone his neighbor. Why? Oh, because they have a dream. And if there's any neighbor that they think might influence other people not to carry their dream, not to project their dream, they go to those fellows, they target them so that they can deceive them with their so-called dream and will not speak the truth. No, liars don't tell the truth. Deceivers don't tell the truth. When the Antichrist comes, he'll not tell the truth. And the followers of the Antichrist, because Antichrist too has a dream. He's the dreamer of not allowing Christ to reign and to rule. But the Antichrist will want to reign in the place of Christ. And those who have the same heart, the same spirit, the same mind of the Antichrist, they also will do the same. Look at this. They have taught their tongue to speak lies. They teach themselves how to, you know, make their face look normal when they tell a lie. How not to show with their smile or with anything that will give them away. They teach themselves to so lie and to so deceive that if you are not filled with the Spirit of God, you cannot tell from their body language. You cannot tell from their facial appearance. You cannot tell with the trembling in their tone. And they look normal because they have taught their tongue to speak lies and weary themselves to commit iniquity. And we need to understand that in the world in which we live, even in the church world, denominations, the people who do that, you think they don't know what they're doing. They know what they're doing. They have a goal. And it is the goal that drives them. There's damnation for such followers of Satan. Look at number three here. Number three, we're looking at our dedication. So the flawless doctrine, the doctrine of Christ is flawless as Christ is perfect. His word is perfect. As Christ is perpetually, continually, eternally perfect, his word is continually, perpetually, eternally perfect. And so we, having that word, having his doctrine, we need to know this is flawless. There's nothing to correct in the words of Christ. There's nothing to modify in the words of Christ. That's why it says in John chapter 7 verse 16, Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. Look at verse 17. And if any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. And look at 1 Timothy chapter 4, reading from verse 6. 1 Timothy chapter 4. We're reading from verse 6. It says, if thou, Timothy, if thou, pastor, if thou, evangelist, if thou, man of God, if thou, put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine whereupon thou hast attained. Look at verse 15. In verse 15, meditate upon these things. How important. Don't just hear, meditate. Don't just hear, chew it. Turn it over in your mind. Think about what you're hearing and see in which way does this word apply to me? What am I to consider in my life? What am I to bring to prayer in my life? And what am I to ask God for more grace and greater grace? Meditate. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them. not partially, wholeheartedly. Give yourself to the word you hear, the word you learn, that thy profiting may appear to all. That thy profiting may appear to the people that watch your life. We saw you last month. Now we'll see you this month, a new month. And if you are profiting by the word, we'll see the difference between last month and this month. You live at home with members of your family, especially those of us who are preaching, like me now. I'm a preacher, but I don't live alone. I live with members of the family. And in the family, they should be able to tell, all right, he preached that time, he preached that time. Does my husband meditate on the word he's preaching? Do I see any difference between what he was last year and this year? Do I see any difference? If you don't meditate on the word, you hear the word, you are regular, you are coming all the time, but there's no change. If there's no change, you will not see the prophet. But it says that thy profiting may appear to all. Look at verse 16. In verse 16, take heed unto thyself first, not to the ministry first. The people, they protect the ministry. They protect the duty. They protect the responsibility. But yourself, your life, your heart, take heed to thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. In doing this, in meditating upon the word, in taking heed to yourself, in taking heed to the doctrine, you save yourself. Paul, I thought we were saved already. Yes, we're saved, but we're talking about apostates. Those apostates were saved before, but then eventually the filthy dream got the better part of them. But if you take heed to yourself and take heed to the doctrine, it's only then, in doing that, you'll save yourself and the people that hear you. It's not just to minister. It's not just to proclaim the word. The people that hear you, you want them to be saved. That's why we're ministering. But if you just minister in whatever dimension, but the people who hear you, you're not presenting the ministry or the message in a way they want to be saved, in a way they are warned, in a way they go to pray and their lives are turned around. Minister in such a way that you remain saved, and then the people that hear you, they are saved. 2 John, only one chapter. 2 John chapter 1, I'm reading from verse 9. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ has not God. Whatever their title, whatever their position, whatever they're jacking up, their personality, whoever they are, it says, whosoever transgresses and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ has not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he has both the Father and the Son. Verse 10. In verse 10, if there come any man, any prophet, any preacher, any shepherd, any teacher, if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine receive him not into your house. And of course, receive him not into your heart. Receive him not into your family. Neither bid him Godspeed. Verse 11. For he that biddeth him Godspeed, encouraging him, sending money to him, and giving him materials to promote his false doctrine. It says, he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. You'll not be a partaker of anybody's evil deeds in Jesus' name. I'm coming to point number two here. Point number two, explicitly cautioning and confining the fierce despisers. They despise, but they are bold about it. They despise, they are violent about it. They despise, they are very forceful about it. Now, don't be intimidated. Don't be fearful. And don't allow anyone to push you off the sound scriptural stand you maintain. Explicitly caution them, explicitly confine them as fierce despisers. We're looking at Jude chapter 1, verse 8. In verse 8, likewise also, these filthy dreamers defile the flesh. They don't stop there. They despise dominion and they speak evil of dignities. Look at verse 9. In verse 9, yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, does not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. When people have gone beyond the rebuke of man, and they've gone beyond the rebuke of even a godly man, and whatever you say, they go deeper into fields, into disobedience, into disregard of the word of God, that pastor will be an unwise man to keep on correcting and rebuking the people that fear neither God nor man. They don't fear God. They don't fear man. You have to hand them over to God. The Lord rebuke thee. But even though you hand over the rebuke unto God, you do not shirk from your responsibility and duty to keep on earnestly contending for the faith once delivered unto the saints. Look at verse 10. In verse 10, it says, but these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. Their intention was to corrupt the church. But the church of Jesus Christ will not be corrupted. But they corrupt themselves. Look at three things here. Number one is the daringness of the fierce despisers. They can dare anyone. They can dare anything. Number two, we're looking at the dauntlessness of these fierce despisers. Number three is the destiny of the foremost faith defenders. Number one. Number one is the daringness of the fierce despisers. As you look at their description, and you look at the things they do, they dare, of course. They have a spirit that lives in them. They have a spirit that drives them. They have a spirit that engineers them. And as Satan dared God in heaven, and he said, I'll lift up my throne above the throne of God. That's daring. And eventually was driven down to the earth. And when he came to the earth, he influenced people. And those people, they got his nature. And if Satan, the arch enemy of God and the arch enemy of the church, could dare God, these people that are indwelt, influenced, inspired by Satan, they can dare anyone and dare anything. So don't be surprised when people are daringly evil. They're daringly stubborn, or they're daringly contradicting the word of God. The daringness of these fierce despisers, you know where it comes from. We're looking at 1 Thessalonians, and I'm reading from chapter 4, verse 6. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 6, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. Look at verse 7. In verse 7, for God has not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. Amen. What has God called you to? Say it aloud now. Look at verse 8. In verse 8, he therefore that despiseth not man, but God. Anyone who despises the choice of God, like despising Moses, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Those people were daring. Moses said, Korah, come. Abiram, Dathan, come. Go tell him, we will not come. And when Moses then said, okay, take your censers and let us see. You are against Aaron and against me. Let's see who God has chosen. They were quite aggressive. And they despised Moses to the point they said, let what will happen, happen. But you know, what will happen, happened. And the earth opened up and swallowed them up. Because they were not just despising Moses now, they were despising God. And it tells us in this verse 8, it says, he therefore that despiseth not man, but God, which has also given us of his Holy Spirit. Look at Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13, verse 38. It says, be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you forgiveness of sins. In verse 39, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. Verse 40. In verse 40, beware therefore, lest that come upon you, which is spoken of in the prophets, verse 41, behold, ye despise us and wonder and perish, for I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. We're coming to number two here. Number two here is the dauntlessness of these fiery disputers. They dispute, they argue, the argument starts in their own heart. Hear the word of God. No, no, they're just saying that. It may happen to other people, it will not happen to me. That's what Judas thought. And he thought, well, with Jesus, if they want to lay hold on him, although he had got, I've got the money, he will escape. Nobody can, you know, can take him. And because he failed, he'll take the money, and this perdition that Christ has been speaking about will never happen to him. Eventually, it happened unto him. I pray it will not happen to you. Jude chapter 1 verse 8. In Jude chapter 1 verse 8, likewise also, these filthy dreamers defile the flesh. You'll discover the people that despise dominions, they don't have any regard for the word of God, and they don't have any regard for the warning of Scripture. Publicly, in the private, they defile their flesh. They cannot live an overcoming life in the private because the word that will cleanse them, purge them, purify them, sanctify them, they despise that word. And the minister, the preacher that could correct them flagrantly, openly, in a dastardly manner, they push that one aside. They cannot live a victorious life privately, because likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh. They defile their flesh between man and woman, between man and man, between woman and woman. It says they despise dominion. They don't recognize any authority, and they speak evil of dignities. Look at verse 9. In verse 9, yet Michael, an angel, an archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, does not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. There are people who have taken everything in their lives away from the hand of God. If they feel hurt, if they feel unhappy, if they feel that you've cheated them, they don't take it to God. They don't allow God to defend them and God to protect them and God to preserve them. They take everything into their hands. God, don't worry about me. I'll deal with this situation myself. Are you like that? That you wouldn't even be as wise as this archangel? I can't handle that. Even me, there are things I can't handle, but I can report it to God. I can hand it over to God. Do you ever think of handing anything to God at all? But you take revenge, you fight, you struggle, and you think you know what to do. Why don't you, do as we learned yesterday? There are things to learn. There are things to unlearn. All the things you've been doing, and they are not yielding fruit. They're not bringing joy. They're not going to bring you reward in heaven. You unlearn them. You stop doing them. And then just hand over to God the Lord rebuke you. Look at verse 10. In verse 10, but these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beasts. In those things, they corrupt themselves. I pray corruption will be totally wiped away from your life in Jesus' name. Look at number three here. Number three is the destiny of the foremost faith defenders. That's what God has called you to. And when you hear earnestly contending for the faith, that's not just for me, it's for you. When you hear earnestly contending for the faith, that's not just for overseers, it's for you, it's for every member. The epistle is written to everyone in the church. Just like, you know, Matthew reaching to everyone in the church, and like John reaching to everyone in the church, you're not going to take a verse out of John or Acts and say, that's for the pastor. No, the same thing, everything we're reading about here, earnestly contending for the faith, which was once delivered unto the saints, is written for you, is written for me, is written for everyone. And I pray, God, help us that we will not drop the responsibility that God has given us in Jesus' name. The destiny of the foremost faith defenders. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. I'm reading from verse 5. 2 Timothy chapter 4. We're looking at verse 5. It says, but watch thou in all things. That's written for Timothy. That's written for me. That's written for you. Watch thou in all things. Endure afflictions. Endure afflictions. You have to pray, Lord, help me. There are afflictions that might, you know, come as you are faithfully serving the Lord. Affliction, mistakenly, we might, you did that. Why did you do that? And then we might even rebuke you publicly. But I didn't do that. I didn't mean that. Why? This is affliction. Endure afflictions. It's written for us. You're an evangelist. You're a pastor. You're a teacher. Afflictions. The afflictions connected with the ministry. Paul the apostle had some persecution and some affliction connected with the ministry. And I was telling Timothy, Timothy, watch thou in all things. Endure affliction. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry. Look at verse 6. In verse 6, for I am now ready. I am now ready. You know, as you walk through this life, Christian, walk carefully. Christian, walk prayerfully. Because the devil, he knows sometimes the timetable. You're near the end of your journey, and you are acting and living the same way as you have ever lived. But Paul the apostle knew. He knew that now he was ready to be offered. You must know that the time is approaching. And so you watch, you pray, and you're not a person that just lives anyhow. Haven't you heard of people of your age that just, I saw him yesterday and he just passed on. Walk carefully. It says, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. Look at verse 7. In verse 7, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith, earnestly contending for the faith, once delivered unto the saints. I have kept the faith. Now the destiny. Look at verse 8. Verse 8, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. Amen.
Amen.
Shall give me at that day. Can you say that? Say it with a preacher's voice. Borrow my voice and say it aloud. The devil knows, and he knew, that what he had lost forever, Paul was going to have. He was going to have the reward of faithful service, going to be promoted up there, and going to have the crown of life and the crown as his reward. And the devil knew. And the devil knew that, you know, the time of getting that crown was near. If the devil could do anything, that what he doesn't have, he doesn't want Paul to have, he could have done it. But Paul said, I fought a good fight. I finished the race. I finished my course. Now I know this is laid off for me. Well, Paul is gone. I'm here, you are here. And if the devil knows, and he knows that, you know, this is how close you are to the finishing line. And I want to do whatever he can do to take your crown away. But nobody will take your crown. Nobody will take your reward. That's why you cannot act. You cannot behave that you could have done 10 years ago. You know, 10 years ago, at that time was still far. And something happened, and you get angry, like Moses got angry. There's a bad time for you to get angry. It's a bad time for you to take laws into your hand. A bad time, because you are nearer by 10 years. And because you are nearer, you want to watch. You want to be careful so that not the devil and not the people that have the spirit of the Antichrist will take your crown in Jesus' name. That's why it says, henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. There are things waiting for that day that you'll not have now. And not to me only, but to all them also that love is appearing. You'll see him when he comes. And it will be good to follow after the pure heart. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And we come to point number three here. Is earnestly considering and correcting our own fundamental defections. You hear this one is going from this and defecting to that. They're leaving this and they're going to that because they think this is what we'll have, which we cannot have here. But look at yourself. Here we are in the kingdom of Christ. Where are you going to defect to? Because there's either heaven or hell. There's either the kingdom of light, Christ is the light of the world, or the kingdom of darkness. And so, how do you defect? All the deficiencies in your life, there's only one thing to do. Go to the cross and make sure that everything is dealt with. And when the trumpet shall sound, whenever, I pray you will not miss out in Jesus' name. I will not miss out. Say it well. Look at three things here. Number one is the danger of denying divine truth for personal dreams. Number two is the destructiveness of diluting divine truth with pursued dreams. And pursuing a dream, you allow that to becloud your vision. And so you lose out. You not lose out in Jesus' name. Number three is the decision and devotion to divine truth with his peerless dream. He has a dream, and he's giving us that dream, the great commission, that's faultless, that's peerless, and we'll follow that. Nothing will shake you off in Jesus' name. Look at number one. Number one, the danger of denying divine truth for personal dream. As you think about that, and you say, I have this dream, I have that dream, think about where that dream will land you. Were you to gain the whole world, because that's your dream, all the money in the world, the position in the world, the power in the world, the people in the world, if you were able to gain them and they prostrate before you, and nobody lifts a finger without your authority, what if you gain that and you lost eternity? Where will you spend eternity? This question comes to you and to me. Tell me, where will you spend eternity? Many are choosing Christ today. They're turning from all their evil ways, and glad will be that final day for them. Where have you considered that? Where will you spend eternity? There will be people so sad, so sorrowful. They've turned away from the path of righteousness, and they just pleasantly, merrily go on without thinking, where will you spend eternity? Have you ever thought about that? Repent, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and say, what's the most important thing to me now is where I will spend eternity, rather than just going on and going on and going on in the things we've been doing, and sudden death comes, and then you're on the other side. Where will you spend eternity? Look at number two here. Number two, we're looking at the destructiveness of diluting divine truth with pursued dreams. There are people that are pursuing a particular dream, and because of that pursuit, what they do is that where there was gold and the gold has been taken away, they replace that with silver. And where there was preaching with the Spirit of God, they replace that with, you know, whatever kind of preaching now acceptable to the people. But when you dilute the truth and you take away from the world, you're not talking about restitution, they take it away. They're not talk about one man, one wife, they take that away. It doesn't suit their popularity. And when you add anything to the word of God, you add your so-called dream, so-called revelation. You've been to the third heaven, you've been with God, you sat down with God, and you are talking face to face. True. You are adding something. Be careful. Repent of that when you dilute the word of God, that people don't feel conviction for sin, convicting the Spirit of God anymore. When you do that, there is danger. Look at number three here now. Number three is the decision and the devotion to divine truth with peerless dream. The dream that he has given. Now, there's only one dream that God has now for the world, that he so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. And he wants us to tell everybody, hey, that's the biggest dream. You tell them, not because I want recognition. There are people who preach because they want recognition. Not because I want promotion in the world. Not because I want to be, you know, this, this, and that in the mind of anybody in the world. No, that's a bad dream. You preach, you evangelize, you go to nations, you do all that because Christ demands it, because that is his dream. And when you give yourself to his dream, you're not thinking about yourself. That's the decision God wants you to take, and that is the victory he wants us to have. We're looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and I'm reading from verse 17. It says, for we are not as many which corrupt the word of God. You don't have that dream, do you? Corrupt the word of God, corrupt the ministry, and corrupt the message, and corrupt the people of God, because you have another goal. No, you don't want to do that. You want to keep to the dream of God. He wants everyone, through you, through me, through us, to know the truth that saves, the truth that sanctifies, and the truth that prepares everyone to heaven. We are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. That God can examine what you believe, what you say, what you profess, what you proclaim. And God will see that you are following after his dream and his dream only. Amen. The Lord prepare us for heaven. Prepare me for heaven. Prepare you for heaven. And the dream of the Lord is what will keep on the, until the final day. I missed an amen there. Amen. Let's rise up now and talk to the Lord in prayer. He wants us to keep his dream. Any other dream you have, feel the dream, and then you despise dominion. You despise authority. You want to throw the pilot away for one reason or the other. What happens to the passengers in the plane? You want to throw away the driver of the taxi. You have something to grind within of the vehicle, of the bus. What happens to the passengers? Let's reason well and keep to the word of God. Make it easy for your neighbor to get to heaven, for your husband, for your wife to get to heaven, and for your pastors to get to heaven, and for all the members of the church. And the Lord will reward you abundantly in Jesus' name.